The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open the Bible tonight to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, the same human writer wrote this book and this chapter as wrote John chapter 15, which we read last Sunday evening, and you will find many similarities as we read 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Thus far we read the divinely inspired Scripture this evening. The text for the sermon is verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I will tell you the two reasons I have chosen this passage for the last sermon text that I ever use as your pastor. First of all, I believe this is the greatest verse in the whole Bible, and therefore it is my favorite verse in the entire Bible. That I believe it to be the greatest verse in the Bible is, of course, only a matter of personal opinion, and you can take that with a grain of salt, but it does explain why I have chosen this text for my very last sermon as your pastor. It was never a question what passage I would select. I always knew from the very beginning I would choose this one. And for me, this is the greatest text in the whole Bible because God tells us three things that are simply staggering. And nothing fills my heart with awe and adoration and excitement as the three things that God tells us here. First, we shall see Him as He is, God. We shall see God as He is. I have never heard anything that can surpass that. We shall see God. Secondly, we shall be like God. The apostle says, and we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So you put those together, not only a clear vision of, but perfect conformity to God. We shall be like God. Doesn't that make you shake your head? How can that even be? We shall be like God. And then third, the connection between the two. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That is, as soon as we see God, the sight of Him will be transforming, and we shall be like Him. Nothing in the Scripture so thrills my soul than these words, especially the last phrase of the text. We shall see God as He is. And as I leave you tonight in this last sermon, I want to leave you with these words and pray that the Holy Spirit may take them and cause your heart to be filled with awe and adoration and excitement. And the second reason I have chosen this text tonight is because I believe it is the perfect and appropriate conclusion to the time that we spent together. And that time began with Isaiah 40, verse 9. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. In every sermon, God calls the prophet to cry, behold your God. Behold your God of power and might, your God of grace and love, your God of wisdom and knowledge, your God of righteousness and holiness, your God in the covenant for Jesus' sake. Look up and behold your God. Trust in Him and hope in Him, and love Him. Behold your God. And in all the work of the ministry, God calls the prophet to cry, behold your God. To the stubborn who are walking in the ways of sin, behold the Lord God against whom you are sinning and doing all this evil in His sight. Repent, turn from your wicked way, and know that God is merciful and He will abundantly pardon. To those who are anxious and fearful, behold your God of love. You are His smoking flax, and He will not quench you. And you are His bruised reed, He will never break you. Behold your God of love. And to the grieving and sorrowful and hurting, behold your God of goodness. Cast your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. And when you're overwhelmed and you can do no other, then cry unto your God, and He will take you and set your feet upon the rock. Behold your God. Then to the floundering who don't know the way, and they're confused, and they ask for help. I don't know where to go. Behold your God of wisdom, who giveth liberally wisdom to every man that asketh. Trust Him, seek Him, He will show the way. To everyone, everywhere, in every circumstance, behold your God, and especially under the shadow of the cross, look up and behold your God of everlasting love, who has so loved you that He has given His only begotten Son to die for you. That was the call from day one. And that was the call throughout. Behold your God. And now tonight I want to leave you with the hope of the text. The text is hope. Verse 3 continues, and every man that hath this hope, you shall behold God as He is. Let's consider that truth tonight, beholding God as He is. First of all, the astounding sight. Second, the wonderful transformation. And third, the sure confidence. The text concludes, "For we shall see Him as He is." What an astounding sight we will behold. First of all, this is astounding because we will see God. Verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Verse 2, "Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He, God, shall appear, we shall be like Him," God, "for we shall see Him," God, "as He," God, "is." We shall see God. God is God. There is no one and nothing that can be compared unto our God. What have you ever beheld that is glorious from some of the stunning sights in the national park, the vistas of mountains and waterfalls and lakes and rivers and trees, to the dazzling sunsets in the skies that are ablaze with color so that we scarce can take it in, to the most beautiful thing of all of God's creatures, a newborn baby, your own baby, so perfect and adorable, or your fiance, your bride whom you haven't seen for a few weeks. All these beautiful things we lay our eyes upon, they're all creatures. They're all of the earth earthy. We shall see God. God is the holy other one. God is the incomparable being. God is the transcendent being whom the whole of the universe cannot contain. He is so great. No matter what you have ever beheld in the heavens above, and they are spectacular, and in the earth beneath, and it is spectacular. And if you put on a mask, and you've gone down into the waters beneath the earth where the sights are marvelous, it doesn't matter what you've seen. You've never seen anything that can even begin to compare unto God. We shall see Him as He is. Second, this is an astounding sight because we shall see God who is invisible. He's not composed. He doesn't have a body. He's not made up of visible matter. John 4, verse 24, God is a spirit. John 1, verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. God tells us over and over again in the Scriptures, no one has ever seen Me, and no one can see Me. And yet the God who cannot lie, promises to us tonight, you shall see me as I am. And I believe Him by faith, and you believe Him by faith. Though no man has ever seen Him, we shall see Him. And I have the same excitement, and so do you, that Job had long ago when Job said, though after my skin's worm destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. The invisible God. Job 19:26. Thirdly, this is astounding because we will see God who is holy. Once again, 1 Timothy 6:16, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. God is infinite holiness, and He's infinitely brighter than the sun in His holiness. If you stare at the sun, it will burn your eyeball. Now, how could it ever be possible that a sinner could behold the infinitely holy God and not be immediately consumed? I believe when my God promises, you shall see me, the holy God, as I am. Fourth, this is an astounding sight because we shall see God as He is. In this world, we don't always see things as they are. There's the man. And there's the man as he lives in his house, where no one can see him, where no one can hear him. And then there's that man as he gets dressed up and he sits in the pew. Do you really know him as he is? Or there's a man who's elevated in dignity and rank. He's a king. And we're off at a distance, and with our limited view, we see him, but we don't really see him as he is. Or there's the object or the thing, and then all of the obstructions that block our view. There's the haze, so we can't quite see the mountains as they are. Or the looking glass is smudged. We can't see the object as it is. Or our view is transitory. We're moving. Or the object is moving. It's a comet shooting through the sky. It's really hard to see it as it is. But we shall see God as He is. We shall not see Him for all He is, but we shall see Him as He is. We shall not see Him for all He is, because He is God. And even when we are glorified, we are still men who cannot take all of God in. God is infinite and we are finite, so we will never be able to plumb the depths of His infinite riches of wisdom and knowledge. Never. We will never be able to scale the heights of His mercy as His mercy is high above us, as the heavens are high above the earth. We will never be able fully to search out all of the inner life of His Trinitarian Godhead and fully know Him as He fully knows Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I take comfort in that. I am a very, very, very small man. And if I should ever be able fully to take in my God and comprehend my God, then my God must be a very, very, very small God. I don't ever want to be equal to or greater than my God, and neither do you, and we never shall be. God is God, and let God be God. We shall never know Him and comprehend Him, knowing Him for all that He is. But we shall know Him, and we shall see Him as He is. With our limited human capacity, and according to what He is willing to unveil to us by revelation. We shall see Him as He is. His being will not be clouded, but He will show us, even more than He does today in the Scriptures, He will show us who He is. And He will not be so lofty that He will forever remain mysteriously beyond our knowledge. But even more than He shows us in the Scriptures now, He will show us who He is. He will not allow any obstructions, but He will take away the great obstruction, which is the cloak of our sinful nature. Take it away. We shall see Him even more than we do today as He is. Wait till you see Him then. And little children, wait till you see Him. That was probably your first question. Where is God? And can I see God? Wait till you see Him in His resplendent glory, and especially in His fatherly love. If we say now, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wait till we see Him as He is, in all the infinite riches of His fatherly love. We shall see Him as He is, an astounding sight. We will see Him as He is when we see Jesus. Whatever difficulties the text presents, they're all solved in the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ. We shall see Jesus, and seeing Jesus, we shall see God as He is. This is the teaching of the text when the apostle states, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, so in the future, God shall appear. And the Scriptures make very plain that in the future, God will appear in the person of His Son, Jesus. The apostle has just taught that three verses previous, chapter 2, verse 28, speaking of Jesus, and now, little children, abide in Him, Jesus, that when He shall appear, Jesus, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Jesus has a coming when He will appear on the last day. And when we see Jesus, then we will see God as He is. And the explanation for this truth is simply that Jesus is God. Jesus is man, a real man. But Jesus is also God. He has a divine, the divine nature. Hebrews 1 verse 3 states that He is the brightness of God's glory and He is the express image of His person. Jesus is very God. We try to emphasize that to the youngest children in catechism because it's so important. He is very really man and He is very really God. And now tonight is very important that we believe He is, He always has been, is, and forever shall be God. When you see me, you don't see God. When you see each other, you don't see God. When you see the sun, you don't see God. When you see the Grand Canyon, you don't see God. But when you see Jesus, then you see God. It is astounding that we will see the invisible God, and we will. When we see Jesus in His glorified humanity on the clouds of glory, we shall see God, the invisible God, in the face of Jesus. It is astounding that we will see the holy God, but we will see Him in His holy Son, Jesus, by whose blood we are brought into the presence of the holy God. It is astounding we will see God as He is, but we will see Him as He is when we look into the face of Jesus. We shall see Jesus as He is. Now, doesn't that fill your heart with excitement and delight tonight? I hope we don't think of Jesus right now as if he's some mystical angel sort of hovering around in some ethereal world, almost as if he's an angel. He's not an angel. He's a man. He's a real man. Yes, he's God. Yes, he's a glorified man. But he is forever a man. He has a visible body and he has a face. And as you have two eyes, he has two eyes into which you can look. And when you look at Jesus, you will see God. Don't we long for that? Isn't that the natural craving of the human heart? To be able to look with the eyes and see some great man that everyone's been talking about? Or to see some loved one we haven't seen for quite some time, just to see him or her. Don't you remember Zacchaeus as he was pressing against the crowds? Why? Because he had heard about him, but he wanted to see Jesus. But he was too short. So that wealthy publican, probably in a suit, he scurried up a tree. Why would he? Because he wanted to see Jesus. There is the insatiable desire of the human heart, having eyes to be able to behold the one who excites us in our heart. Jesus. We shall see Jesus. We shall not only see Adam or David or Solomon or Paul or this or that loved one who went to glory, but we will see Jesus. We haven't seen him yet. We hear him speak to us in the gospel. We sit at his feet for instruction every Sunday. We conclude every single prayer in his name. And we confess his name every day in the world. He's our husband. We love him more than any other. Jesus Christ the Lord. But we've never seen him with our eyes. We shall see him at his appearing. Finally, we shall see him. We shall not see him as he was. We will never see him wrapped up in swaddling clothes. And we will never see him bleeding. And we will never see him sweating. And we will never see him despised and rejected and under the heavy hand of God's wrath. We shall see him as he is. As he is in all of his heavenly glory with our eyes. We shall look into his eyes and see him as he is. And seeing him at his appearing, we shall see God. He's unmistakable. If he were in a throng, a crowd of 10,000 people, you would identify him in a moment. Immediately. He is Jesus. He is the revelation of God. And we shall see him. How blessed that will be. How wonderful, how exciting that is. And when you first lay your eyes upon him, all this sorrow that's part of your life tonight, all these afflictions that are part of our experience right now, they won't even matter. That all these things will fade away the moment you see Jesus. Sometimes we get sad that time goes so fast. Where is the time gone? And our children grow up so quickly. In the end, that's a good thing. That time is moving swiftly because that means we're getting closer and closer to the moment when we shall see Jesus. And when we see Jesus, we will see God as he is. Astounding sight. The result of this astounding sight is a wonderful transformation. We shall be like him. The apostle says in the text, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. In consideration of this second point of the sermon, we need to look at three things. First, the now, what we are. Second, the future and what we shall be through a wonderful transformation. And then third, the connection between the wonderful transformation and the astounding sight. First, the now. Now we do not manifest all that glory and blessedness that will belong to us as the sons of God. Now, and that's where the apostle begins, beloved, now are we the sons of God. That means from eternity, God has predestinated us to be His children. That means at the cross, God purchased us with the blood of Jesus and gave us the right to be His children. That means by the Spirit of Jesus, God has begotten us again. We have been born out of the womb of sin and death. We have a new principle of life. We are alive as the children of God. Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. And for that reason, the world doesn't know us. Verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And then you would think, the whole world should know us. We are the sons of God. But the apostle continues, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. We are the sons of God, but the blessedness that belongs to the sons of God is not yet manifested. It hasn't appeared. And so the world, it doesn't know us. Now are we the sons of God, but we still have this sinful flesh that cleaves to us, that cloaks our new man of perfection. And on account of that flesh, like everyone else around us in the world, we sin. We break God's commandments. We disobey earthly authorities. We have to go apologize. We have to, you're the sons of God, and yet you say sorry? We have to say sorry because we sin. Now are we the sons of God. But look at us. We still live in this weak, corruptible, frail, mortal, dust frame body. And therefore, just like everyone else around us in the world, we get sick. We suffer injury and disease. And there we are. We're right in line with the people of the world picking up a prescription drug at the pharmacy, or we're lying next to them in a hospital bed. And there we go in the back of a hearse and off to the cemetery. And now we're being, and you're the sons of God? It doth not yet appear what we shall be. Now we are the sons of God. But we are still exposed to all the common calamities, the earthquakes and the fires and the nations warring against nation. Now are we the sons of God. But because it does not yet appear what we shall be, the world does not know us. The world even scorns and ridicules. You think you're something special, the sons of God? You're just like we are. Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. First, now. Second, the future and what we shall be, the wonderful transformation. We shall be like Him. We shall be like God. We shall not be equal to God. We will never be of the same essence as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But we shall bear a creaturely resemblance to God, and we shall be like God when we are perfectly conformed, body and soul, to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Our bodies will be transformed. They will be resurrected, new, immortal, glorious, uncorruptible, powerful bodies of honor, like Jesus. Philippians 3, verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. And our souls shall be perfectly purified, so that we are perfectly righteous and perfectly pleasing to God. We will never have even one stray thought. Verse 5 concludes with six very small words. And in Him is no sin. Jesus. And our soul will be perfectly conformed to His soul, and then it will be said of us, and in Him is no sin. But not only that, all of the movements and all of the energy of the soul will be directed unto God in perfect love. Our bodies will look like Jesus' body. Our souls will be made perfect as Jesus' soul. And then we shall be like God, perfectly resembling in a creaturely way our Heavenly Father as His children. This is the consummation of regeneration. At regeneration, we are born again out of the womb of sin and death, and we have this new principle of life. But at the end, there will be the consummation of regeneration when we are born out of the earthly and out of the corrupt and out of this world and born into the new glory, body and soul in heaven. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Body and soul. Now we do not look like God as we shall, and so the world does not know us. With the exception of Jesus Christ, who for 40 days after His resurrection walked to and fro in His new glorified body, showing Himself unto many of His disciples, the world has never seen a glorified man. He saw Moses in Pharaoh's courts. They saw Paul walking through Rome. But the world has never seen a glorified man. They've never seen someone walking through the earth with a robe of righteousness and a crown of glory. And so the world doth not know us. But when Christ shall appear, we shall be like Christ. And being like Christ, we shall be like God, manifesting the glory of God. And that's so gracious. Isn't it so gracious? We're almost to the end of the Bible. Go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. Remember what we did in our first parents, Adam and Eve, when the devil came tempting us to take of the fruit of the tree, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And we wanted to be like God in our own proud way. Why has God not cast us off forever as image bearers of the devil destined for hell? But it was in His amazing grace that He gave Jesus Christ to the unspeakable humiliation, suffering and death in our flesh, so that God, through Christ, might transform us to be like Christ, thus to be like Him. Amazing grace. And what a wonder is this transformation. The apostle captures that, interestingly, in the text, the word what? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. He doesn't say who. We are the sons of God, and that will never change. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be something. Something indescribable, inexpressible, incomprehensible. We will be something. Of course, we will be like God. How do you spell that out? What do you say about that? What? Something. Something so glorious, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Now I'm a poor beggar in tattered garments of sin, but when I see Him, I shall be as a king, robed in perfect righteousness. Now, what we are and do not yet have, the future and what we shall be through a wonderful transformation. And now third and finally, in light of the wonderful transformation, it comes at the astounding sight. The apostle says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That means our sight of Jesus at his second coming will be transforming, so that to see him is to be glorified. Colossians 3 verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We're like the moon. And if you can just imagine the moon without the sun, the moon is very homely, drab, gray, ordinary, dark, just another object. But when the sun appears, and when the sun throws its brilliant rays at the moon, coming around the earth, at the moon, to look at it from the other point of view, when the moon, very drab and dark of itself, when the moon with its face looks at the sun with all of its brilliant rays, the sight is transforming, and immediately the moon becomes as a costly pearl of glory in the sky. We're like the moon. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he appears, when the Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings, when God's Son comes in all of his glory, and he throws the brilliant rays of his glory at us, or turn it around, when we with our face see him in all of his glory, that glory will be reflected in us, and we will be transformed and shine as he does shine. Every eye shall see him, but not every one will be transformed, because not every man is a son of God having the principle of life in his heart. Everyone will see him in his glory, but many will weep and wail, seeing wrath coming for them. We who are alive as the children of the light, when we see the Son who is the light of God, the sight will be transforming, and that principle of regeneration will be brought to consummation. We shall be like Christ, body and soul, radiating with all of his glory, and the whole world will know we are the sons of God and glorious. How God will be glorified at that moment. Just think about it. The whole world is dark. Tonight it's so dark. The world is so wicked and profane. But the day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will come striding through the heavens in all of his glory as the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. And he will bring brilliant light. And now think of all of the elect of God, whether dead or alive at that coming. They will all be brought forth, the dead out of the graves. And the moment every one of the millions and billions of elect people who behold the face of Jesus Christ, at that moment, we shall all be as so many moons, innumerable moons around this Son Jesus, catching his glory of light and reflecting it back and all redounding to the glory of God the Father. What could be greater? We shall see Christ, and seeing him, see God. And when we see God, we shall be like him. An astounding sight, a wonderful transformation. Finally, a sure confidence. Of this hope, we are very confident, and we express that with our confession of faith tonight. But we know Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know. From a natural point of view, what the text promises us tonight, it seems beyond the realm of possibility. Unbelievable. We shall see God. We shall be like God. Who would ever believe that? By the wonder of grace, we have been given faith as a precious gift. And tonight by faith, we say, but we know. Together as a congregation, as John did with those of the early church, we, plural, but we know. We don't know exactly what the immediate future holds for us as a congregation. We don't. But we know that no matter what happens, very soon in the future, we shall see God as He is. We know that. And we do know that up ahead there are storms of great tribulation for the church and the world. The storms are brewing. That's very obvious. And we also know that right now we face many different adversities as we have in the past. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We know that. We experience that. But we have so much courage tonight and so much confidence because we know it won't be very long and we shall see God as He is. And my chief desire for you is that God will bless the ministry of His Word to cause you, young and old alike, to behold your God in faith, in hope, and in love. And that God will give you, through the ministry, greater and greater conviction of soul to say, whether we live, whether we die, we know, as adults and children, we know, and this fills our hearts with so much awe and adoration and excitement for the future. We know, this is what I want you to know forever, we know that we will see God. Just that. We will see God. And our confidence is so sure because we are beloved. And that's where the beloved disciple of Jesus, John, begins. Beloved, and those to whom John wrote were beloved to him. He loved them. But that's not why he calls them beloved. He calls them beloved because God does. They are loved of God. You are beloved to me, and you will always be. And I mean that. And I don't move to another congregation. This is the only congregation, according to God's good purpose, where I will serve as a pastor and say, beloved, and I mean it, beloved. But that's not so important. What's important is that you know God says to you, beloved. God loves you. And because He loves you, He will continue to give you faith to look up to Him. And that's what I say to you. Keep looking up. And God will cause you to do that. Keep looking up and behold your God. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at the circumstances. Don't look at idols. And you know you will get very discouraged. Look up. Behold your God. And know this and say it tonight. We know we shall see Him as He is. Amen. Let us pray. Great God in heaven, appear. Appear in the person of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. We say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Appear that we may see Jesus as He is, and in Him we may see Thee, our beloved God, as Thou art. And each one of us who has this hope in us, purifieth ourselves, even as Thou art pure. Father, for the hope, we give Thee thanks tonight. It is so wonderful for us as Thy sons to have hope. Without hope are all the ungodly. We could not imagine what it would be like to face the future knowing only darkness. Tonight we have so much hope because it will not be very long and we shall see Thee as Thou art. We long for that. Oh, hasten the day for Jesus' sake. Amen.